And we do praise the Lord this morning for his love for us, his unmerited love, his unconditional love, that through grace and mercy we can have the hope of eternal life. I want to ask you a question this morning. Can you and I really change? Can I really see a transformation take place in my life? You know, change is probably one of the most inspiring, one of the most invigorating conversations that we can have in life. I want to change some things about my life. I need to change some things about my life. I've got to ask myself, what am I willing to change about my life? You see, change is all around us, is it not? Everywhere we go, we are consumed with the subject of change in our lives, in the books, the tapes, the seminars, the conferences, the self-help times. There's a plethora of resources like How to Have a New You in 30 Days, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Leaders or People. How do you discover your strengths? How do you understand your weaknesses? How do you develop a resume that will change your life, get you through the front door to get the job that you want? How do you lose weight without exercise? I'm working on that one. I haven't figured that one out yet. But there's stories that you can buy golf clubs that will instantaneously change your golf game. You can get these incredible, magical cooking tools that will give you a gourmet meal in 30 minutes or less. You see, change is all around us today. We've really become sort of a change-sensitive, change-friendly culture in many ways. And yet, isn't it interesting that we talk a lot about change? We're going to change. I want to change. I'm thinking about change. But here's the reality. Change comes and goes very quickly for many of us. We want to change a habit. We want to change an action. We want to change a thought. But we don't park there for very long because change is typically done from the exterior. But the real change that will be lasting and eternal is the change that happens from the inside out when we have an encounter with God. In Genesis chapter 32, Moses says one of the most profound statements in all the Bible. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. What in the world does wrestling with an unknown name, a person we can't identify, at least at this point, have to do with bringing change into my life? I think as we expose Genesis chapter 32 this morning, we'll see some truth there. The Bible says that night Jacob got up in verse 22 of chapter 32 and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob, read this now, underline this in your Bible, was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. You think, I think change is inevitable in all of our lives, but change is initiated through a crisis of belief. And I have become convinced the older I get that God is often the architect of the crisis. You see, there will be unexpected, unplanned moments, unpredictable times that often come to our life in order to do what? To disrupt us out of our routine and our ruts of life, to create that moment of crisis of belief. Jacob has this kind of moment. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau, the twins, the younger brother being Jacob, the older brother being Esau. And when he comes out, he's grabbing at his brother's heel. He's called the heel grabber. And from that moment in his life, what is he always doing? He's manipulating, he's lying, he's scheming, he's being deceptive. And his goal is to take his brother Esau's birthright and his blessings and the privileges that come with being the firstborn. If he would have just waited and been patient, it would have been his anyway. But you see, that's what sin often does in our life, greed and the desire to have more and be more. And he manipulates a few chapters before chapter 32. All the way back in chapter 27, he begins to manipulate his father, Isaac. His eyes are failing. He's up in years. And he asks Esau to go out and kill an animal to make a meal. And his mother schemes with him, really even running the risk of receiving a curse, according to Genesis 27:13. But Jacob comes in and he lies to his father. And he says, I'm Esau, I'm your son, I'm the firstborn. And as a result of that moment, he gets that birthright, he gets that blessing. He does it unethically, but he gets the privilege of being the firstborn. He, as a result of this, never sees his mother again. He goes off to live with his uncle in a foreign land for 20 years, Laban. And now he's coming back in Genesis 32 with this checkered and tainted, tattered past of being a schemer and being dishonest and being manipulative. And when he comes back, he recognizes that his older brother may not feel very good about him as a result of the deception and the manipulation that's gone on in his life. So he sends some messengers ahead to bring gifts. Maybe if I give him gifts, he'll feel better about me. But the response that he got wasn't so good, was it? When the messengers come back, what do they say? They say, well, he doesn't want to have any favor towards you. He doesn't like you. In fact, he's still, you know, really full of animosity towards you, and he's got 400 men, and now they're looking for you. What's the scorecard on that? He's frightened. He's stressed out. He begins to divide his followers into two groups and send them across the river. Then he sends his family and all their possessions across the river Jabbok. And now it's the darkness of night that surrounds him, and he's all alone. Have you ever thought about darkness and late at night and being all alone? In the Middle East, that would be the time that the wolves would come and ravage the animals. It would be the time that robbers and thieves would come and attack you and take away your possessions. It would be those times at night that you might be fearful and having nightmares. It might be that moment of life where loneliness overwhelms you. You see, it comes at night, doesn't it? All of us can relate to that. We're sleeping and the darkness of night comes and it begins to prevail and it begins to make us vulnerable to that moment, that crisis of belief moment where we are no longer in control of our own situation. And we have to come to that point to say, God, if it's not you that guides my life, God, if it's not you that becomes the navigator of my life, I'm destined not only to mediocrity, I'm destined to failure. You see, personal fears can be very real. Sometimes we exaggerate them. Sometimes we imagine them. Sometimes we discount them. Sometimes we ignore them. Sometimes we manipulate them. But listen to me. When somebody says, I'm looking for you, and I've got 400 men are looking for you, and we want to kill you, that's a legitimate fear. I was reading an article on the internet the other day about a bomb that was dropped in Afghanistan. And in order to protect the village, the bomb squad had gone in because the bomb didn't go off. So the bomb squad comes in and they begin to dig a trench and they get down to where the bomb is and they're going to defuse the bomb. And all of a sudden, the man who is so skilled, he's got more expertise, he's defused more bombs than anybody else in the whole unit, begins to scream at the top of his voice, get me out of here, get me out of here now, raise me up quickly. And they raise him up and they said, man, what's the problem? Do we need to scatter? Is the bomb fixing to go off? He goes, no, but there's the biggest rat in that hole I've ever seen in my life. You see, fear comes in different ways, doesn't it? A rat frightened him more than the bomb. Now the Bible says that there's an unusual moment that takes place. That night, while Jacob is all alone, a figure begins to grab him. And this wrestling match begins to take place. Long before the Worldwide Wrestling Federation was in existence, wrestling had begun in the Old Testament. And now Jacob and this figure are going in the sand and they're dueling and they're equally matched and they're striking back at one another. And all the wonderful wrestling moves are being used, the headlock and the slammer and the pile driver and the atomic bomb and the claw, and all these things are being used to their fullest extent. And this is no dream, this is no nightmare, this is no sleepy introspective moment. It's a challenging physical engagement. A great struggle and a standoff. And by daybreak, Jacob knew that he couldn't win. But that crisis of belief moment that leads us to change begins to take place. Look back in the passage. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched. And as he wrestled with the man, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Elohim, Jehovah, God, in the form of what we often call a theophany or a Christophany, appears. It's the Christ that we know of the New Testament, probably appearing in this form, wrestling with him. And he takes that moment where he becomes vulnerable in that battle of the wrestling. And he takes that moment and he touches the socket of the thigh, which is the strongest part of the body. And he cripples him. And in crippling him, what does he do? He takes away the physical source of strength that Jacob had. And he says, now you will listen to me. Now you will follow me. Now you will turn your heart back toward me. You see, I want you to listen very carefully for a moment. All of us in our own way are stiff-necked. We talk about the nation of Israel. Well, the Jews just didn't listen and they wandered in the wilderness for all those years. Well, don't we wander in the wilderness because we too are stiff-necked? God struggles sometimes to get our attention because our life is so full of dissonance and noise, and we're always talking and we're always running and we're always speaking and we never slow down. Oh, listen to the exhortation of Scripture this morning in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. In Zechariah 2:13, be still before the Lord, all mankind. In Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Sometimes we've got to slow down the pace and the rhythm of our life so we can get in sync with God. And in the stillness of those moments, we can hear that quiet voice, but that strong voice of God resonating in our heart and speaking truth to us. You see, sometimes God has to slow us down through the crisis moment where he initiates it. He's the architect of it. He's the designer of it. He has to step in to slow us down. Maybe it's that unexpected, undesirable midnight call that comes that awakens you from sleep. Maybe it's the loss of that which you value great. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your self-esteem. Maybe it's a financial disaster. Maybe it's a family crisis. Maybe it's a moment at the emergency room. But he allows that crisis to break into our routines and our ruts and our rituals and forces us to stop doing what we're doing so that we can begin to listen. God, like he was doing in Jacob's life, I think does the same thing for us. He brings us to that point where we are at the end of ourself and we have nowhere else to look except look up to God and be dependent upon him. Now, sometimes that will seem unfair, does it not? Sometimes that seems unjust. God, why are you doing this to me? Why, God? It's sort of like Peter in John 21 saying, Peter, quit asking, God, Jesus, quit asking me if I love you. Why don't you ask John if he loves you? And God says, Peter, I'm more concerned about you right now. And God does the same thing in our life. He brings us to that crisis of belief. Oh, many of you have seen the illustration, the picture, even the video of the mother eagle who meticulously makes the nest strong and secure, and the baby eaglets sit in there until finally the mother realizes that in order for the eaglets to develop and blossom and be able to spread their wings and fly on their own, she's got to unsettle that nest. She's got to make them uncomfortable, so she begins to tear away that which she has already built, and she finally pushes the baby eaglets out, and they're free-falling, and they're looking up at their mother like, why are you doing this to me? And all of a sudden, she swoops underneath them and brings them back, only to do the same thing over and over again until finally the baby eaglets get to that point where they recognize they've got to open their wings and begin to fly. It's not punishment. God is not punishing us when he's taking us through that rite of passage. Instead, he's developing our good. He's developing our character. He's developing our strength. God uses experiences sometimes in our life, problems in our life. Why? To get our attention. And might I be so bold this morning to say this, if you are experiencing a crisis of belief today, it may be because God is ready to bring a change into your life that is unplanned, unpredictable, unexplainable, but it will be a change for the better. You see, I believe there are two times in life where change begins to take place. Number one is this, when there's the weariness of the status quo. I love the old axiom that says if you keep doing the same thing over and over, you get the same results. That's also called what? It's called insanity. You keep doing the same thing over and over. You get on the treadmill of life and you keep producing the same mistake over and over. And again, it becomes the weariness of the status quo. Change will never happen until you and I get fed up with our current situation, until you and I become exasperated with the status quo. For some people, it's weight. I want to lose weight, and we go on a diet, but very quickly we get off the diet. For others, it's developing our skill or healing a relationship or working our career. Maybe there's been poor grades in school or our spiritual life needs some adjustments, but the change has to be intrinsically motivated. And I believe that comes from God. Some people say, I want to go into a deeper walk with God, but they don't study the Word. They don't pray. They don't journal. They don't meditate. They don't spend time alone with God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. It has to be intrinsically motivated, intrinsically inspired. And God is often the architect of that moment. He is the one that designs the crisis of belief to slap us sometimes, to wake us up and say, listen, be still. I have a direction for you. I have a plan for you. And it's not the way you're going. Go this way. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Keep your eyes with laser-like accuracy focused on me. Be found faithful. Be found obedient. Then I will bring the blessings. And the second reason I think change comes is that misery and discomfort begin to prevail. Have you ever heard the statement, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired? I think sometimes that's what happens. It's a breaking point. It's a defining moment that finally motivates you to allow God to move into your life and where you surrender and he becomes the center and he becomes the guide. It may be that you've taken a detour in life and God is bringing you back. Maybe you've gone through a disastrous moment, a divorce, a death. Maybe you're in debt. Whatever that might be, God is saying to you, wake up. I've got a plan for you, not to harm you, to hurt you, but give you hope in the future. And you'll find it when you search for me with all of your heart. God will often make us uncomfortable because he wants us to know what his best is for us, and he wants us to grow, and he'll allow that crisis of belief to come, but it'll usually come because there's some degree of irritation, just like the baby eaglets in the nest. There's frustration. There's an attempt to get our attention. Why? Now listen carefully. Because you and I will not change until our fear of change is exceeded by the pain that we're experiencing. Sometimes God has to take us through the crisis of belief, those painful moments, those moments that we look over our shoulder and go, why now? Why me? Is this really necessary? And God says, yes, yes, yes. There's a second truth this passage teaches this morning about change, and it's this. Change requires a personal commitment. Look back in verse 26. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob demonstrates a beginning of a transformation, a beginning of a change in his desire to be steadfast. He's willing to take a risk. When this stranger, now we know it's Elohim, we know it's God himself, comes and he engages Jacob in this wrestling match. Jacob could have run, he could have hidden, he could have gone to the rocks of Jabbok, but instead of running away and being cowardly and shallow, he stays the course. He's exhausted physically, he's exasperated emotionally, but he demonstrated something that every person in this room has to do if you're going to have change in your life. You've got to be committed to stay the course. You've got to be committed if you want success. That's a requirement. It can be in your career. You can't expect to be promoted if you're not willing to work hard. You can't expect your marriage to blossom if you're not willing to be devoted to your spouse. You can't expect your family to do well if you don't love your family. If you can't excel in sports. Why do you think athletes condition themselves? Nolan Ryan used to say it well, there is no more off-season in baseball. They quit playing in November this year, and they're going to be in spring training, most of them, by January. There's no off-season in sports. There's no off-season in life. Neil Simon once said it this way. I never thought I'd quote Neil Simon on a Sunday morning, but it's a great quote. If no one ever took risk, Michelangelo would have painted the Sistine floor. That's a great quote. Jacob was willing to take a risk. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hang on to God. I have found the source of my strength. And whatever I have to do, swim the farthest, climb the highest, go through the lowest valley, I'm going to stay connected to the source because I have found the hope. I have found the way. I have found the light. And I'm not going to let go.
Amen.
Walt Disney is a hero for me. Man, that guy was a visionary, was he not? A risk taker. Always going against the odds. His memoirs record that in those moments when he would bring these grandiose schemes, these expensive visions, these labor-intensive opportunities, these moments of impossibility, that his board would often listen to him and some would kind of roll their eyes like, oh, here we go again. I have that experience every Monday afternoon at 1:30 with our staff. It's amazing. Here goes the pastor again. He's going off. You know, don't let him have any time off. He comes back and he's crazy. Good company to be with Walt Disney, Nehemiah, people like that. Good company. And some of them would put their head in their hands and go, oh, how are we going to do this? Others would lean back in the chair and laugh. But here was Walt Disney's mantra. Unless everybody on the board is against what I'm trying to do, I'm not going to do it. Because if everybody's for it, it's too easy. There'll be no risk. There'll be no challenge. There'll be no need for me to have a conviction. I'll not use my time. I'll not use my creative energy unless they are unanimously in disagreement. Boy, that wouldn't work real well in a church sometimes, would it? But sometimes we have to go against the flow. And we have to swim upstream. And we have to be willing to take risk. And we have to be willing to see things that other people can't see, because God has ordained and put us in that position to cast that vision and then to challenge the people to get on board of what God is doing in that particular moment and say, yes, Lord, it's impossible with the eyes of the world, but nothing is impossible with you. When Christ calls a man, he bids him first come and die. That's the words of the Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who suffered death at the hands of Hitler in the Third Reich. You see, there's no greater risk than offering your life. John 15 and 13. No greater love hath any man ever shown than a man lay down his life for his friends. It's in the heat of the battle sometimes that we say the right words. Oh, God, you can count on me. Yep, you can count on me, God. I'm in the game. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here, God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stay the course. God, I'm never going to let go. But all of a sudden, right before God is ready to send the blessing, right before God is going to open up the heavenlies and bless your socks off, you wimp out. And you say, life's too tough. The challenge is too great. Why? Because we are conditioned in our world today to entitlement, to instant gratification. I want success. I want happiness. I want accomplishment. I want it on my terms. I want it now. And therefore, when we don't get it on our terms and we don't get it now, we have a tendency to pack up our bags and walk away and declare to God, God, just forget about it. I tried, God. I really did. You're just not in this, are you? But we fail to recognize something. Old habits and old traditions die slowly. And sometimes God has to remove layer after layer of dysfunctionality that often distances us from God. That's why spiritual growth is never automatic. It's a process. That's why we have to be still and wait sometimes for God to speak and then hear the voice, because we are being patient and we're having that moment of solitude with him. And then we get our marching orders and then we say, yes, Lord, your servant hears and will obey. That's what happens in verse 26. Jacob shows incredible determination. He says, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let go. This self-reliant man had moved to a point of brokenness. I'm gonna let that sink in for a moment. This self-reliant, deceiving, scheming, manipulative, deceptive man had come to the end of his rope. He's broken. And friend, it's at the moment of brokenness where our knees are bowed before God. And we are looking up to him for direction. It is in that moment of holy brokenness that God is able to do things in our life. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. A.W. Tozer put it this way: the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. Are you conquered this morning? Are you broken? Are you willing to allow God to use you in an incredible way? You see, for some of us this morning, success is right around the corner. Success is in our sight. It's within our hands' reach if we'll just stay committed, if we'll stay the course, if we'll take some risk in order to get to the preferred change. Psychologists tell us that it takes about 6 weeks to develop a habit. And sometimes Bible reading and prayer and journaling and private worship times, God wants to bless us, but many times we quit and we give up just about the time the breakthrough is coming into our life. Jacob reminds us this morning, stay committed. Let the blessing be yours. You see, sometimes in life, if you guys would get ready to run a video for me, sometimes in life, when the challenges come, they're uncomfortable. We don't like them. They're painful. Sometimes they really hit us in the gut. But they are the moments sometimes that God uses to teach us a new truth. And sometimes it's from the youngest. Some of you have heard this clip, but I want you to hear it again this morning because I think it paints the picture so well.
Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?
You bet, Logan. What's up?
I want to tell you something that God just told me.
Okay.
Last night, my dad was roping this calf. And this calf had been born from a really old cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have, like, the vitamin C and stuff.
Okay.
Hold on. Mom?
So cute, I guess his mom just talked to
him. I'm talking right now, I'll be up in a second. But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was talking to God, I was asking God why she was special. And God said, you know, Logan, but my son was special, but he died for a purpose. It's kind of the same thing. That calf was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're going to be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I wanted to tell you guys that is so important. Just remember, when you lose a loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave his son too, and he understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Oh. Sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff. But I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise. Somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Oh, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Logan got it as a child, what it takes many of us all of our years to understand. That sometimes we have to hurt. And we have to suffer, just like Jesus did, in order to fulfill and accomplish God's greater purpose for our life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Logan, you're like Jacob. And we struggle with those moments of life. Sometimes God has to break us at our greatest point of strength, that we might surrender and cling to him. But here's the good news. With God, with Christ in our life, we don't have to be sinners any longer. We can become saints. We no longer have to be orphans. but we can become adopted sons and daughters of God. We don't have to longer be rejected, but we can become a chosen people. But just like Jacob, you have to come to that place where you acknowledge your crisis of belief. You admit your need. You confess. He ultimately confessed who he was, a cheater, a schemer, a liar. And I've been that way for 20 years, but I'm willing to change. He begins to cling to the Father. You see, whoever wants to save his life first has to lose it. You want change? You want transformation? You want to be something new? Then it all begins by being willing to express your need and coming to God. Oh, by the way, Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes. And Jacob and Esau in the next chapter greet each other with a kiss and are reconciled. You see, when we are willing to change, God does exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever imagine, hope, or expect. How about you this morning? Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Are you faithfully serving him? If not, why not today? Why not right now? Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you would be honest in saying, I've stopped running the race a long time ago. I'm bored in my faith. I'm lethargic. I'm indifferent. And right now, God is saying to you, come home. Renew your faith. Renew your love. Renew your joy. Come and let me help you do that. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home, a place where you can put not only your membership, but your testimony and go to work for God. Whatever he's asking you to do right now, the Savior's waiting. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Our ministers are here. Change is a reality if you'll let it happen. It begins with the Savior.